Paul, everyone, immersion in background. Let's talk about Paul. You had your first question there. Here's your task. Defend Paul from an Old Testament perspective only, assuming you hadn't seen Jesus on the Damascus Road. Defend Paul's actions. What was he doing? He was persecuting Christians. Probably some of them were dying. Defend it. Because you can really make a very good, fantastic Old Testament defense of Paul's actions. Jesus changes things, as he tends to do. But you can do that. Somebody, anyone want to try? Yes. Okay, so
worshiping Jehovah, how did you exist?
You look at somebody like Phinehas. I don't know how to pronounce his name. You look at somebody like him. You say, okay, he saw a bunch of unbelievers and he killed them. Okay? Well, he saw one that started a trend. He's quite the man. Now, what was the net effect of that? Theologically, other than people dying, theologically, in terms of salvation history, in terms of God and Israel, what was the net effect of that?
It
stayed the wrath of God. Right? Paul could see himself like him and say, you know what? Here's all of these Christians. They're not worshiping the actual God of Israel, but they're Jews. God's going to be really upset with this. What happens when God's upset with Israel? Judgment. What do we need to do? We need to kill these people because they have left the one true God. Other examples that we saw in the reading. We had a prophet. Which prophet did we have?
Elijah.
He beat the prophets of Baal through a demonstration of God's power. Then he sent the prophets of Baal off packing and said, thanks guys for trying. You can try again next year. We'll just keep having this competition, this friendly rivalry, freedom of religion in Israel, that kind of thing. Okay, no, he didn't do that. He slew all of them. He killed them all. Is this good? Yes. This is exactly what he was supposed to do, right? This is the background that Paul is coming out of. Who is the major hero from just a couple centuries before in Jewish mind that still today they have a celebration about? Who's our major Jewish hero? Post Old Testament times.
The Maccabees.
What was the famous event that started off the whole Maccabean revolt? Gentile comes in, says, you have to sacrifice. I believe it was a pig. A Jew says, okay, I'm going to do it. He gives in. What do? They kill him on the spot. And they start their revolt. And they still celebrate Hanukkah. So, this is the mindset we're dealing with. This is Paul's world. From an Old Testament perspective, not knowing what you know of Jesus, was Paul justified in everything that he did? I think the argument is yes. Given what he knew, what he was doing made a whole lot of sense. Now, one reason why some people might not like that is because as Christians today, we don't really believe in killing those we disagree with. We believe that ultimately God is going to do something like that in the end. But that's not really our place. There's more handouts here if anybody wants some. So,
I have a question.
Yeah, go for it.
Were there any other non-Jewish religions going on in Israel at the time?
Sure.
Or was that justice being done by Paul?
Who's God going to be angry at and punish Israel? God's going to punish Israel because the Gentiles are sacrificing to Zeus?
Yeah.
God is going to punish Israel because they are not worshiping Yahweh. And at that time, there was quite a bit of Gentile occupation. First from the Assyrians, then from the Babylonians, and then from the Greeks, and then from the Romans. So we're going to have quite a lot of pagan influence there. And that's why you get a number of squabbles between the Romans and Jews in that rough time period. The Romans occasionally do something and just offend the whole big group of Jews and their religious instability. But from a Jewish perspective, what brings the wrath of God? The wrath of God is not brought by pagans worshiping false gods. Well, it'll bring the wrath of God upon them. But upon Israel,
so Paul's target was Jews, Christians. Are there any other Jews?
Probably. Well, I would imagine there were Jews who were probably doing this very similar thing to other Jews who were not following the true God of Israel. So what we have in the New Testament is particularly Paul. If Paul happens to be anti-Christian, was he anti-something else before then? I don't know. It's unclear. We do know that there were Jewish groups. There were fairly regularly Jewish assassins who would, I think they were called the Sicarii. They carried around knives, and if you were a Gentile and you were doing things you shouldn't do, or you were a Jew and you were doing things you shouldn't do, they might just kill you. Violent times. So was Paul particularly targeting Christians? Who knows if he was targeting anybody else? All we see is what he was targeting there. But his targeting is not inconsistent with what other Jews seem to be rather angry about at the time. And not terribly inconsistent with what you can see in the Old Testament. And so we look at that and go, okay, well, we naturally think, you know, Paul's being kind of violent here. That's got to be wrong. Well, no. We look at the Old Testament. We worship a God who was very violent for a very long period of time. You have to deal with that as a Christian. He has chosen a different path through his people during the New Testament era. Right? We are not called to do that. But keep in mind Old Testament Israel. God was, repent or you will be killed. You commit adultery, you will be killed. You murder, you will be killed. That was God. God has not changed. He deals with his past. In Paul's time, that's, as far as Paul knew, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, that was still in effect, wasn't it? Yeah? So that's Paul. That's where he's coming from. Now think about, in terms of your questions, jump to, I think, number 3. As best you can tell, what was Paul's hope for pre-conversion? How does that relate to that? What did Paul want? What was his goal? As far as you can tell from what he actually wrote. And then, you know, you've got some of that in Acts, you've got some of that in Galatians and Philippians. What was he trying to accomplish? What was his big deal? And not just in the persecution. But looking at that, what can you tell in terms of what he thought was good? Traditions, I think he called it what the tradition of his fathers, right? Alright. Now, in terms of the, is he a Pharisee or is he a Sadducee or an Essene? Or what other?
Pharisee.
He's a Pharisee. What, in terms of tradition, what do the Pharisees believe? How are they distinct from Pharisees?
Resurrection.
They were distinct from the resurrection. In terms of tradition, how are they distinct? Anybody?
How they will exist.
Okay, that's true. They were very much into that. Part of it was the difference between two types of Torah. There was written Torah, and there is oral Torah. Okay? Written Torah is what you get in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Oral Torah is what was given to Moses by God on the Mount and was passed down through Moses and through the people up to the present time. Pharisees were big on both. Sadducees, big on this. Not big on this. So when he said he was zealous for the traditions of the fathers, what he's saying was, good Pharisee.
I really follow this oral Torah. This is why also they would have a very highly developed ethical system, because they continued to develop this oral Torah
and kept working through it.
And ultimately this is the what you ultimately have in the Talmud and the Mishnah. You guys heard of those? A lot of these ideas ended up here. And these things are mostly reflections of the Pharisaic tradition. We don't really know much about the Sadducean. No, that's what you say, Sadducean tradition. Or the Essene. Well, that's not just more of them gifted than Essene's full of Essene. Because after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Sadducees, that sect, mostly died out. It was the Pharisees that kept going on, and that's why you get all these things. So when he says he's zealous for the tradition that Paul gives us, what else can we say about Paul? I want to point out something he doesn't say, and we will be coming back to this in a number of weeks. Because it's really important to point this out, because it really helps interpret a lot of Paul, because much of Paul has been misinterpreted. Paul, from his own perspective, was not working to gain his salvation by works. Okay? That was not what he was going to do, what he was trying to do. We sometimes read him that way. If we look at that and say, hey, look how hard he's working trying to follow the law. But if you actually look at his presentation, look at a Jewish worldview, is that what he's trying to do? No. What is he concerned with? He's concerned not with himself primarily. He's concerned with Israel. And if you look at the prophets, and if you look at these discussions, they aren't as bent in shape, out of shape, as we are, in terms of their own angst about where they're going to go when they die. This is not their big concern. If you're a Jewish guy, your biggest concern is that your name lives on, and your children, and they prosper. And they have lots of children, and they prosper, and God blesses the land and the people. That's your concern. That's what you're working towards. Whenever you get to Galatia, and you've got some Jews coming in, James, and say, whoa, 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 if you're going to be the true Israel, you know what you need to do? You need to follow the law. Why? That's how God blesses Israel. They were wrong, but that's what they were doing. And so that's where Paul's coming from. He's very concerned about Israel. He's still very concerned about Israel. Still much discussion. Very concerned with the oral Torah. Very concerned with being obedient to the law to the nth degree. Righteous according to the law. What is it? Blameless, according to his own intent. Right? That's what he's going for. What, in terms of his own admission, what was his goal after conversion? Turn to Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same things to you is no trouble to me, it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the servants who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here's my pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day. People of Israel. Tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Pharisee. Zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So here's what happened on the Damascus Road. Paul is incredibly zealous for the traditions of the law. He wants Israel to be blessed. Let's wipe out this stuff. Then something happened. And he has to rethink all of this because of Christ. What becomes more important than Israel is Jesus. Okay? That's what changed. Before, he knew Yahweh was more important than Israel. But Israel was his focus. Right? He sees Christ on the Damascus Road. And suddenly, he doesn't care about the traditions. He doesn't care, really, that he was born a Jew. He doesn't really care that the law was that you really followed it to the T, even though he did live the law. Suddenly, everything else is rather important compared to this revelation. And that's why Paul has to rethink everything. Because if God is working through Christ, a man who was crucified by Romans, and we're not looking for a military victory, all of these things, you need to redo everything in your mind. And that's what Paul did. He saw that. And so, at one point, these traditions, these law, these Israel, later, Christ. Now, Israel becomes a major part of this discussion point. He still wants to see Israel renewed, does he not? This is one of the major points of Romans. That's 9 through 11. That's a major discussion there, and then some other discussion elsewhere in the epistle. So, it is arguably a major section in Romans. It is arguably the most important section in Romans, of where he's actually trying to lead you, 9 through 11. That as the pinnacle of his argument, not other pieces. But ultimately, it was, you know, this is now the most valuable thing to Paul. So go back to Philippians. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So it's to know Christ, it is to be like Christ, it is to suffer like Christ, so you may gain Christ, and like a good Pharisee, attain to the resurrection of the dead. So this is now the center point for him. And if you look at Paul's discussion whenever he's dealing with various things in Galatians and Romans, we, and this is even worse in America because of our self-centeredness naturally, he's concerned about individuals. Obviously, the church is made up of individuals, but it's not about that. It's not about you individually. It's about the church as a whole. It's about God's glory through the church and God fulfilling his kingdom through the church. That's the goal. And so the discussions about salvation, discussions about how all of that works, the sanctification, that should always be seen primarily, because this is the way Jews work. They weren't too concerned about themselves. It was Israel. We've redefined Israel. We've redefined the king of Israel. But it's still about Israel and God working through Israel to bless the Gentiles and to reign over the entire earth. So that's Paul pre-conversion and Paul post-conversion. Now, let's talk about another thing that comes to Paul's conversion. How is Paul's conversion different from yours? Other than the obvious fact you can do. Okay.
Lord reveals us the scripture, reveals it to Paul.
Okay. All true. Anything else?
Nothing.
Nothing different? He lost his vision? That's true. Actually, I think there's a great deal of a difference between our conversion especially someone like for example, Bill, who didn't come from a Christian household, right? Did Paul come from a believing household? Yes. Was Paul following God? Already knew before that point. Yeah. When Jesus appears on the road to Damascus, he takes Paul's attention. He's like, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Okay? This is not the same kind of message you're going to be getting to a Gentile sacrificing a cow to Zeus. Right? It's not, you need to repent completely, utterly, change everything you've ever known. To me, I view the Damascus Road conversion as very drastic, but also very different. It was a reorientation, not a, you were completely pagan, now you are now completely godly. It was a, you were in the wrong in many ways, but you were not completely off. I view it as more of a faithful Jewish believer, maybe off in some ways, faithful Jewish believer, maybe this is not so important to Paul, though it should be kept in mind in terms of how this would affect his ability right off. I mean, it didn't take long to jump into the ministry, right? Did he know the scriptures? Sure. Yeah, the scriptures really well. This is the same way with many of the go to church. You find a Jew, he's a faithful Jew, you tell him about Christ. If he goes, hey, you're right, Christ is the Messiah, we're not starting off with a new believer in God, are we? No, I don't think so either. We're starting off with, actually, you're a believer in God. You just actually fixed the glitch. You filled in what he needed to know to continue on his path towards God. I think, here's the thing about Paul. He's very dramatic in this verse and others. Not because he views his past as horrible, because if you look at this statement, does he view his past as bad? No. He actually views his past very highly. His past is bad, not because it was bad, but because Christ is so good. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's why it was so bad. That's why he considers it done. Not because in and of itself was all bad. It's because this is of such surpassing worth that he can consider being born, for the Hebrews, Benjamin, feces. That's what rubbish means. It's excrement, we say. I consider all this stuff, I thought, it's as good as human excrement compared to this. Yes, ma'am. Calvinists believe that someone cannot really believe in God unless God does. Right? Because we believe in God, that people by nature are an enemy towards God. Okay, how does that relate to Old Testament saints generally? If that year in Paul, or you could take it 100 years back before Paul, were they regenerate? And if you look in terms of regeneration, does this come up in the Synoptic Gospels much? No. Come up in John? Okay, it's a major point in John. Right? You must be born again. Major point in John, not so much in the Synoptics. Is it a major point in the epistles? It's a point. You see it in Paul. You see it in Peter. You see it elsewhere. So, we as Reformed people, what, you guys know that fancy term we use? It's not good. That fancy term we use to talk about what happens when someone's saved?
That's one of the terms. There's a group of terms. Anybody? If you read Marcy's rule, because Marcy's rule likes using Latin terms. Who has read this? The order of salvation. And so, when they think about the order of salvation, they think, okay, what we need to define, because we're Reformed people, and we got to put this on paper. Figure out all possible contingency, blah, blah, blah. What happens exactly, what order? So you're going to have, you know, election on the time frame of you being saved. Where is that? Okay, that's really far back, right? Glorification, where's that? Glorification. All right, so justification, well, that's somewhere in here. Sanctification. Yeah, that's like from here, right? This is sanctification, because the goal of that is glorification. Where's regeneration? Okay, so here's regeneration right here. Now, if you're a good Reformed person, where's faith? No, you are not a good Reformed person. Well, I don't know. It depends, really. Does faith receive? Is it simultaneous? Is it four? Is it separate? How can you have faith if you pick up and you're dead? But then again, whenever Jesus was in the temple, whenever he was dedicated, so faith was generated. I don't know. Apostles or Jesus clearly define exactly how this relates to faith. That's why I have a hard time saying if Paul was regenerate or not. Now, was he illumined by your standards? Clearly not. Before the demands. But that's actually Paul's entire point there. Was he was zealous for the law, he was zealous for Israel. He hated the church, and he obviously didn't like Jesus. But God, by His grace, illumined and changed all that. Right?
Would it please God to reveal?
Would it please God to reveal? Absolutely.
In Him.
Mm-hmm. So,
That's why I don't want to give you an answer on what I think, because that's, as a term for salvation, it means you were dead and now you became alive. But how they actually define it and how all of this actually works and how this works with Old Testament saints in the transition period or before, I don't know, because the apostles didn't define it very well. And I haven't seen a satisfactory discussion of that in terms of reform, of reform talk, especially if you want to very closely tie regeneration to fixing the whole form of private account. So, it's clearly a beginning of salvation thing when you are regenerated. That's very clear. What do you need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? You need to be born again if you want to do that. I really don't know how that applies to Jews who became Christians. I tend to think it doesn't apply remotely in the same way as Gentiles. That's why I wanted to bring up the point. I don't think Paul's conversion was anything like Gentile conversion.
What was Jesus' method? A message?
Repent. God is here.
Slash. Here, you're right. And this, of course, was meant for Jews or Gentiles, primarily at the time. Jews. Jesus came for the lost house of Israel. There was not really discussions of regeneration except for the kings. It was repent. I'll be terribly concerned with exactly the order. Not really. I think you get that more in reform people, and you want to nail down a regeneration thing or an ordo salutis, because Paul likes to list out things like that. You know, you've got the section in Romans 8 where it goes all the way from predestination all the way to glorification, right? You've got Paul doing that kind of thing. So, therefore, because we're Western thinkers and we have to categorize everything, we want to build this big order. In many ways, they were just repent, believe in the kingdom of God. Or for the Gentiles, but for the Jews, was it a radical change for a Jew to say, okay, I believe in the God of Israel, and you're specifically his Messiah? Was that a radical heart change for you? In a sense, because now you're putting your hope on a Messiah. But do you still believe in God? Were you saved before you started believing Jesus is the Messiah in the first century? If you're a Jew, if you want to put our best terminology we like to use. Yeah, I think so.
The parable
Okay, tell them.
So, but who's that aimed at? Is that aimed at everyone? It's specifically aimed at the religious leaders that Jesus was dealing with, saying, you are just like the people who killed the prophets.
What about the ordinary Jew?
Good question. Did Jesus treat the ordinary Jew like he treated the Pharisees? He was particularly angry with their leadership. Now, what? And this is part of the question. Pharisees were a very large sect. Was Jesus upset with all the Pharisees? Was he really that vitriolic in the Psalms? We don't know. We have a selective reading. So, was he upset? Would he be upset with Paul if he would have come in contact with him? My guess, in many ways, would have said yes. But on the other hand, I don't know, because God also chose to reveal himself on the road, Paul.
He was
I think this might throw this into it. Maybe this isn't valid or not, but was Jesus' beef with specific people, or was his beef with the leadership as a whole? When he's talking to Nicodemus, he's not terribly vitriolic, right? Where else do we see him dealing with individual leaders who are having discussions with him? We don't really. By and large, it's to large groups of people who are trying to challenge Jesus. Now, would Paul have been in those groups who would challenge Jesus' understanding of the Old Testament? Certainly, yes. We would certainly have expected that. How has that been adjusted?
Can you say a remark? The law had to come, you know, means to an end. There's ill more for the law than was for God. It could surprise me.
I don't know. Can we say that?
Well, because I'm just saying the way he talks to Nicodemus. To your will of Jesus, you don't know these things. Maybe that's what the deal was with Paul. Sure, he had a lot of background knowledge, but I think he caught up in the sect that was very extreme. The law became big. It wasn't even about God anymore, it was about the law. Because if you're gonna criticize somebody for not tying in one of your mint plants or whatever, you've lost
But when Paul critiques himself, is that what he critiques? When he talks about himself, does he present himself as, before Christ revealed himself in me, I was totally screwed up? He certainly recognizes that persecution was a bad idea, but does that mean he views his entire background as, you know?
His entire background, I'm just saying, he was more concerned with his zeal. I think what he counted as zeal for God is more zeal for the letter of the law. He keeps the letter of the law. I mean, like, not everybody that didn't believe in God and in the Old Testament placed the sword by one prophet. So, I don't know. There's a lot of loose ends
there. I agree.
I think there is a lot of loose ends.
This whole thing of engineers and people really like Calvinism, that tends to...
I look at the creation of the world. I know it's here. And he knows how he did it. And he knows the order that he did it. And I look at salvation.
most important, we do need to
wrap up, obviously. Lori, one minute.
The most important thing out of this is to think about Paul and his background and what, whenever he's talking about Israel and his own past, not so how did it change, but what was he looking forward to, and how this might affect when we talk about Paul dealing with his persecutors in Galatia. We'll get to that eventually. But
in Romans,
so that must never change. It just got super. So next week we'll continue. I don't know if any of you got the book. We'll continue on the subject matter in the Gorman book. I'll get you a handout probably tomorrow in terms of things to think about and read for next time. So if you're looking for stuff to read, read Paul's letters. We won't be touching everything, but we'll be getting large sections. So biography, this is probably the book we're going to talk about in terms of Pauline biography. Everything else is going to be thought, how the letters work out, and things like that. So, any final thoughts before we start?